Praise the Lord. Again, welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church and to part one of this new series called Real Life Heroes. And our theme, our living metaphor, is going to be the educators of our society today. And so we want to welcome you. We also want to get you thinking here for a second. How many of us, when you think about where you are at today, think about all that you know. Think about all that you can do. Think about all that you are. When we think about all that we know and do and are, and we really think deeply about that, we have to be honest and we come to this conclusion that there is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. The truth is that every single one of us know what we know, can do what we do, and are who we are because others have invested in us. Now, some of those investments weren't the best, right? But yet, they still contributed, for better or for worse, into the shaping and the molding of who we are, what we know, and what we can do. There is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. And I want you to think for a moment about some of these people who have invested into your life. Who are those people? And of course, I want to encourage you to think about those that made positive investments, but there are some bad investments as well made into our life, right? But I want you to think about who are those people that saw us? Who are those people that spoke into our life, that took time to instruct us, to help us, to show us what we didn't know, to teach us to be able to do what we couldn't do before? I mean, the obvious one that may come to our minds are parents, right? And for some of us, that might be adoptive or foster parents. For others, we might be thinking of a coach, a scoutmaster, right? A neighbor, a grandparent. Some of us might think of a teacher. But when we think about these people who made these positive investments, there's something about it. First of all, it brings a good feeling, doesn't it? Who are those people? I mean, I'm sure their face and their name are coming to you now. These people, men and women who saw us, who saw our potential, who believed in us, who invested in us. Their time, their talent, maybe even their treasure, right? They spent money in order for us to be able to do things and get to know things. Who are those folks? In this series, we are going to be looking at the field of education and those men and women that serve in this arena as living metaphors of what it means to follow Jesus and fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Because the fact is that every single day, these men and women are sacrificially, don't misunderstand me, I know that they get employed through this field. However, the truth is that the income rarely equals the outflow of the time and energy, of the expenditure of talent, and even their own personal treasure in order to invest in the lives of these young people. We see them loving people and serving people, some of which will greatly appreciate that, others they'll never receive any expression of gratitude. In fact, most, they will not receive any expression of gratitude or personal gain from this. Right? They're simply answering something that is far more than a career move. It's a calling. A calling to put others first, to invest, even though you might not see immediate returns, right? And frequently investing in people that seem quite ungrateful, right? Not really getting it. And you just have to hope that that seed that's planted today will produce something good in the future, right? This is what it means to live out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment, many people know what this is. This is where we love God with all that we are and have, first and foremost. And then out of that love for God, we love others, even people that we don't know, even the unlovely ones, right? And friends, that order is very important. Loving God first and then loving others. It helps us keep our bearings in this process, because sometimes we can start to love people in such a way that it begins to supersede what is best and right for them and for us and for society at large, okay? So we always want to keep our bearings. But the Great Commission is found in Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to zero in on this today. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus came after resurrecting from the grave. Jesus came to his followers, and he said this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he is in charge. And he is not only in charge because he is God and has created all things. He's in charge because he humbled himself and became a human being and did as a human being what no other human being could do. And he came, he saw, he kicked devil butt, right? And he earned the authority that was already intrinsically his, right? He earned it. And in this authoritative position, Jesus says this in verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, I want you to circle those two words, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, in this series, we will be unpacking the simple truth and command that's found here in this text where Jesus said to go and make disciples, and then he unpacks, right? Baptize them, teach them. And what I want you to see, friends, and it's in your outlines, is that following Jesus' example and his command, every Christian is called to teach. What do we mean by called to teach? What is teaching? Well, teaching is informing and instructing. It is influencing and leading people. And as a Christian, friends, not only does Jesus command us to teach, so this isn't a good idea, it's not optional. If you and I are going to follow Jesus, then we need to do what Jesus said to do. And one of the things he said to do is to go and make disciples. And in making a disciple, one of those aspects of making disciples is to teach them. And not only does Jesus command us to teach, but there's also this expectation that the older and more mature and more experienced that we get in life and all that life is composed of, talent, honing, relationship skills, right? Money management, building a life, all that life is composed of, taking care of your health. The expectation is that we who are older, more mature, and experienced will teach and pass on our learnings to others so that they can know. And in fact, friends, so let me ask you something. How long Have you been a professed follower of Jesus? Think about that for 1 second. The expectation is not only are we commanded to go and teach others to follow Jesus, but there's this expectation that the older that we get, the more mature, the more experienced, then the more we have to offer and should be offering. How long have we been a follower of Jesus? And the question is, are we still just warming a chair in church? Because Hebrews chapter 5 says this, friends, there is much more that we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Boy, he's, you know, making friends here, isn't he? You have been believers so long that you ought to be teaching others. Underline that phrase. You ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and does not know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature. How do we get maturity? Who, through training, notice that training is instruction, right? And experience. Through training, have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Friends, are we the older, more mature, more experienced? Are we really mature? Are we a people who understand the fundamentals, the basics? Are we a people who are passing that on? Have we been teaching others what it means to follow Jesus? Not only does this scripture reinforce the command of Jesus to go and teach others to obey all that he has commanded us, but it points us to this fact that we are all expected to be teachers, to be ones who pass on these truths of what it means to follow Jesus and live this life of God. We are those people who are to be investing in others. And if we are not, if we are remaining silent, if we are remaining still and not contributing to the work, not investing, not teaching, not passing on, then something is wrong. Something is wrong. The older we get, friends, this is just natural, isn't it? The older we get, the more experienced we get, the more we have to offer people, and the more the expectation, the greater the expectation that we will. However, what I do want to also make clear in your outlines is don't confuse the responsibility to teach with the specific calling and gifting to be a formal vocational teacher, all right? Sometimes we start to get nervous, and we start to think, well, I'm not a teacher, right? Well, I don't know enough. I don't know Greek or Hebrew. I can't speak like Pastor Mike or somebody else that I'm listening to on the radio or on TV. You know, I'm no deep theologian. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you passing on what you have learned. We're talking about you passing that on, being yourself, not trying to be somebody else. And we're not talking about you being a professional teacher where you lead a class We're talking about you sharing life together with other people and speaking into their life and investing in them and modeling for them. I want you to understand, in the more general sense, in your outlines, that teaching, generally speaking, is to instruct, yes, but it also means to model and influence. Another word we use for influencing people is leading them. So when we talk about teaching, and you will see this particular definition of teaching being communicated through the scripture, from cover to cover, God teaches us and tells us that we are to not only instruct people in the way that they should go, but we are to model for people, show people the way that they should go. And that, in fact, it is extremely important that what we say matches what we do, right? Extremely important. So here's the catch when it comes to teaching in the Bible definition of everyone being a teacher, not the specific vocational calling of being an educator in the classroom. Here's the catch. Number one, you and I cannot teach others what we don't know, right? So we may have been Christians for a very long time, but do we really know what God has said? Are we familiar with the Bible? Do we know what it says? And do we know what it doesn't say? And that's very important, because there are many people who have gone to church their whole life and they've heard what preachers have to say, but as sincere as most all preachers are, we are human beings. We are not God, and we make mistakes. Isn't that right? And so you never believe anything that some guy on a stage or a TV screen or radio channel is telling you just because they have a position of authority, spiritual authority. You don't believe anything because Mike says it. You believe what the Bible clearly says. Do we understand that? You're a follower of Jesus, not some preacher. Amen? Do we get that? So we need to know, what does God really say? Because there are many times that people say, well, the good book says, and then whatever comes out of their mouth next is not the good book. Okay? Or it's some very, very great misunderstanding. So we can't teach people what we don't know. And secondly, friends, we cannot teach others one thing while we live out the opposite. That does not make us good instructors. That makes us hypocrites. People who say one thing and do another. What we say and what we do both matter, and they must be in harmony with each other, not contradicting each other. And I see this on a regular basis. I have parents come to me, oh, we're worried about little Johnny. Little Johnny's getting into trouble. Little Johnny's doing drugs and drinking and messing around with tobacco. And we tell them about, we warn them about the dangers of those things. Meanwhile, mom and or dad are doing drugs, drinking, and using tobacco. It does not matter, mom and dad, what you have to preach at little Johnny about the dangers of drugs and alcohol and tobacco if you yourself model doing that. And it's kind of like the school handbook, right? So parents every year get this handbook sent home, and the children have to read it and sign it, and parents have to sign it, and it says that there is allowed no vulgar language, no cussing in schools, right? What good is it to have this requirement when sometimes teachers turn around and do cuss in school, or coaches on the football field, right? And so on. You see, we preach one standard, but then we live it differently, that won't work. And the interesting thing is that this happens even among adults. I was just talking with a college student the other day who was saying how they walked into their class and the professor was explaining how, you know, we're all adults here, and in this class we're going to be talking about differences of opinions, and we want everyone to respect one another and honor one another's point of views. We're not going to, you know, talk in ways that would hurt each other's feelings or devalue where somebody else is coming from. But we can all cuss because we're adults here. That's what he said, right? And I'm thinking, okay, first of all, as a professional, do we have to revert to cussing to truly express and articulate our position? Do we really need to do that? There was a Christian woman, well, she was a part of our church family before she moved away, loves Jesus. She was a professional. She worked at a company and was having a bad day. She was overseeing a certain project. She was called in to talk to her supervisor, and there was a particular troublesome individual on her team. And as she's talking with her supervisor, trying to be a light at work, right? They're talking about the difficulty of this project and some of the challenge and turbulence they're experiencing. And in her frustration, she used an expletive that starts with an F. And her boss stopped her immediately and said, "We don't use that language around here. We're professionals." She was the Christian. And she said to me, "I felt this big because I was being corrected by someone who has no outward profession of being a follower of Jesus. And here I am dropping that bomb." Can we really instruct people one way and then live it out the other way? No. It will undermine everything. All those truths, as true as they may be, will be undermined because our actions are speaking so loud that they can't hear a word that we're saying. Amen? So here's what the Apostle Paul gave as instructions to his co-worker in ministry named Titus. Now, what he's about to share was spoken to a young man, probably in his 20s, 30s, maybe even into his early 40s. So if you're 25 and older, I want you to hear this instruction. Titus chapter 2 says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." So note, we're expected to pass on what we have learned. "Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled." Verse 7, "In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity." Notice, show integrity. Do you know what integrity means? It comes from this root word, integer, and it means whole or one. So your teaching and your example, so you show your teaching. You don't just give the verbal instruction. You show your teaching with integrity by living it out, right? So it's not just do as I say and not as I do. It's here's what you need to know, now watch me do it. Right? Watch me do it. So in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Friends, this is our target as teachers, as ones who will pass on the truths of God and the life of God. Our target is to live our lives in such a way to bring honor to God in all that we do so that nobody has anything bad to say about us. Right? So if you and I are 25 years of age or older, here's a good roadmap. We teach, we set an example, we pass on. We pass on good doctrine, the teachings of God. We pass on good practical life skills. And we do it verbally and we model it. How many know? You're going to learn a lot more from somebody who's been married 50 years than you will someone who's been married 5. Right? But what if I'm sitting in here today and I'm 25 and under? Good news. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul had another buddy, a young man that he took under his wing and mentored and invested in. His name was Timothy. And here is what he spoke to the young man Timothy. Under 25 years of age, here's God's challenge to you, his charge. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. So being young does not absolve you of the responsibility to pass on what you have learned. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Listen, young people, be an example to all believers. That includes the older. Because do you know what happens to older people? And I qualify as one of them. We get comfortable. We know that we know, and we know what we know. And we're happy to stick with that program. And that, friends, is called falling into a rut. And do you know, we like to use the word routine. It makes us feel better. Right? And we all love our routines. But really, in some cases, perhaps many cases, we're falling into a rut. And do you know what a professor of mine called a rut? A grave with both ends kicked out. So let's not look down upon our young for what they have to offer. Young people, there are things God's going to show you. And it will bring revelation to the people of God, even the older people. Young people, when you catch on fire for Jesus, your faith and your passion and your adventurous spirit that has no bounds, willingness to go anywhere, do anything, anytime, sacrifice it all for Jesus, do anything with nothing, that fans even these older people into flame, right? Like it gets us excited again. Yes! When we who are older look and see the younger getting on fire for Jesus and their life being transformed, it just flips that switch back to on for us, doesn't it? So set an example for all believers. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them. At Open Arms, we believe God wants to use everybody. And so we don't expect that just older people are going to serve the Lord. No, young people will participate in the music ministry. Young people will participate in ministering and helping shape and mold the young, investing their time, their talent, and their energy. We're not going to dumb things down for the youth. No. No, we have high expectations of our young people. Youth is not an excuse. It is not a license to live carelessly and foolishly, because here's the reality. So my youngest child had a birthday back in July, 13 years old. I might have told you guys this before, but it bears repetition today. He turned 13, and he's, if you know Eli, he's a big ball of, I want to have fun, right? His motto since like 3 years of age was food, fun, and friends, in that order, Dad. Eli turning 13, and in our house, we approach 13 as the beginning of the teenage years and the front end of adulthood. And so I wrote Eli in his birthday card, you know, mom is nice and sweet and we love you. And sister and brother, they get that. Mikey, he wasn't sweet. He was just Mike. There you go, bud. My autograph. You know, and so Marnie and Hannah, and they're just like, oh, Eli, you're so special. We love you. And I'm like, son, you have now entered manhood, right? And, you know, here's his birthday card. And one of the lines of the message that I wrote him was, some of the choices that you are going to make, you will be able to make corrections to. But some of the choices that you will make will have lifelong consequences that are irreversible, some of them carrying over into eternity. Hannah's like, boy, that's a real pick-me-up, Dad. Happy birthday to Eli. But friends, the young people, hear me. Your youth does not in any way abdicate you from the responsibility of following Jesus wholeheartedly and taking what you have learned with Jesus and passing it on to your peers or even those that are younger or even those that are older. You're not free from that. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. Young people, you are meant to be a part of God's family, a part of the household of God, and a part of the work, sharing in the responsibility. Verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention. I like that. Another translation says, devote yourself to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks. Right? Another translation says, give yourself wholeheartedly to your tasks so that everyone will see your progress, young person. So 25 and under, I don't know if you noticed, but like God did not go easy on us, right? And say, oh, well, you're younger, so we understand. No, no. In fact, it almost sounds like he raised the bar for this guy. Youth is not an excuse. It's not a license, friends, for careless and reckless and sinful living. The truth is, in your outlines, that every person, old and young, are responsible to instruct and model the truths and life of Jesus. Understanding that everyone, and that's your word, everyone is a living message and is influencing and impacting the world for good or evil for generations to come. What kind of impact, what kind of influence are you going to contribute to your home, to your neighborhood, to your school, to your workplace, to your community, to society at large, will it be good or evil, positive, negative, honoring God and pointing people to Jesus, or contributing to the sinful, twisted, broken, perverted, downward spiral that society's already in? In the weeks to come, we're going to address, what do we teach? We're going to talk about, how do we communicate? How do we pass this on? And we're also going to talk about, what's the desired outcome? Is the ultimate goal that they will be a clone? Is my goal as a minister to make sure that I've got a church full of Mike McAvoy clones? No. No. So part of this is to help each one be transformed into this Christ-likeness, but being the full expression of who God made them to be. So what does Jesus look like through Mike? What does Jesus look like through Sean, through Sue, through Steve, through John? What's that look like? Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we just want to come to you right now, acknowledging that you are the Lord. And Father, right now, as we have dug into your word, some of us for the very first time are feeling God tugging on our heart to come and follow Jesus. And we want to take a moment to respond to that. But some of us in this room, Lord, we have been believers for quite a while. Some of us a long time. And as we hear you speaking through Hebrews 5, by this time, some of us ought to be contributors. We ought to be teachers, passing on our maturity, our experience, the instruction that we've had over the years. And some of us, Lord, we have not been doing that. We've been consuming rather than contributing, and today we sense you tugging on our heart to get involved, to be a part of making the difference. And what that will look like will remain to be seen. Maybe we'll get involved serving with the children's or youth ministry. Maybe we'll get involved in being a part of a growth group. Perhaps we'll take the opportunities that you give us to speak your love and truth at work or in our neighborhood. Perhaps it'll compel us to be more intentional and more engaging with our family about growing them up in the things of God. But whatever it is, Lord, as we draw near to you in this moment, we want to take this time to pray together this commitment. If it's in your heart for the first time, or maybe to recommit yourself to being a part of God's work and part of his kingdom, I want to invite you to pray with the rest of our church family this prayer. Say, Father God, thank you for loving me, and thank you for pursuing me. Today I confess that I have lived selfishly. I've pursued my own dreams and what I want instead of your way and what you want. I ask your forgiveness, for I was wrong, and I've hurt myself, and I've hurt others. Today I confess Jesus Christ as Lord of my life, and I commit myself to his will and his way. Now help me, God, to discover who you made me to be, and to see and to seize the opportunities that you have given me to contribute, to invest in others, and to pass on this life of God. Help me to never stray and never fall away. In Jesus' name, amen.